Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I think if we took a survey this morning and asked if any of you enjoyed being mistreated, I'm sure most of, if not all of you, would answer no. And if the survey also asked how to treat those who were mistreating you, I'm sure a lot of us would at least be thinking, don't get mad, just get even. At least that's the sort of mindset we start developing when we're children. Right around age 9, I started developing my own ideas about how to react to someone who had inflicted suffering upon me. You're sort of forced to do that when you grow up with 6 brothers and 4 sisters. One spring evening, my parents had choir practice after a midweek Lenten service. So there I was in a classroom, playing tag with some of my friends, when all of a sudden, Chris, whose last name I will not mention, trips me. I was not happy. So what did I do? What any 9-year-old boy would do at that point, I bit him right on the arm. And once I'd tasted sweet justice and nothing more, mind you, I felt a lot better. By the way, if anyone from my calling church is out there listening, I don't do this stuff anymore. It's understandable to want to retaliate when you suffer unjustly at the hands of another. And isn't it interesting how our sinful habits from childhood often follow us to adulthood as well? Someone ridicules you on Facebook? Well, justice is a well-thought-out and very harsh comment. Someone cuts you off in traffic? Well, justice is honking your horn just a little bit longer than you need to, or following just close enough to let them know how annoyed you are. Someone opposes your politics or your faith in the most loathsome and idiotic way? Well, we don't suffer fools very well, and we proceed to tear them down with our own words. Sometimes we'll even take people to court and sue them. Why do we do this? Well, perhaps it's a desire for others to suffer as much as we've suffered, and I'm grieved to say this is often my mindset. I just can't stand the idea that someone who makes me suffer wouldn't suffer as much as I had, so I make my response or my actions harsh, not helpful. Or maybe we're impatient. We know God is just, but we're unwilling to wait for his justice. We say, "Thy kingdom come," but the king doesn't always bring justice in time to satisfy our desire for it. But whatever the cause, we don't really handle suffering and mistreatment well. But the deeper problem here is, whether we admit it or not, we don't trust God to be just. We just don't. It shows each and every time that we try to get even. And that's exactly the problem that Peter does battle with this morning, taking justice into our own hands rather than placing it into God's. And to make sure we don't neglect the vocations God uses to deal with evildoers, let's remember, he's given us emperors to punish evildoers and reward those who do good. He's given us soldiers and their task of fighting evildoers and defending the innocent. But Peter isn't writing to emperors or soldiers. He's writing to Christian citizens, people not all that different from you and me, and they're suffering. And I find it quite odd that this pericope doesn't even include one of the more important verses in this section, which basically every commentary I read included, and that's verse 18, which reveals to us that Peter is actually addressing slaves in this section. And to our shock, he tells slaves who are being abused by their owners to keep on suffering. Immediately, the wheels begin to turn in our heads. That's wrong. If they're being mistreated, they should do something about it. Why not retaliate, or at the very least, leave? But Peter leaves us in this cruel, nasty tension and says, "For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Justice? Be patient. It's out of your hands. Suffering? Keep on going. Sounds miserable, doesn't it? Not only do we have to suffer, but we have to suppress the raging, sinful urge deep within us to pay back someone who's mistreated us. But here's the grace buried within this difficult text. You actually can trust God to bring justice. And your suffering? It's a powerful confession of faith. Let me repeat that. You can trust God to bring justice, and your suffering is a powerful confession of faith. And to solidify these truths, Peter brings us back to the only consolation in our suffering, the suffering servant. Can God be trusted to give justice? Just ask Jesus. He trusted his Father to raise him from the dead and proved it by entrusting his very life to him. He bore your sins. His wounds have healed you. He brought injustice upon himself by loving us and getting the justice our sin demanded. He didn't sue or threaten or retaliate when faced with his suffering. He simply entrusted his life to the Father and submitted to his will. And yes, Jesus' suffering makes one thing abundantly clear. God, the one who raised the suffering servant from the dead, can be trusted. For if God promised to conquer death through his Son, we can be sure he'll deliver ultimate justice when that Son returns. And all we're left to ask or answer is, what would it look like to actually entrust our lives to the one who judges justly? I can think of a couple of examples. Not too long ago, I attended a St. Louis Blues playoff game. They were playing the Minnesota Wild, and so I grabbed a few of my friends to go with me. Andrew Leyenbauer, Caleb Cox, and of course, the only Wild fan I know this far south of Minnesota, Andy Jones. He was to be a pilgrim in an unholy land, fully prepared to subject himself to the ridicule and suffering at the hands of Blues fans. Why? All for the sake of his beloved Wild. Well, the Blues played terribly that night, and last night, of course, as Caleb Cox can probably tell you in vivid detail. And the Blues fans weren't very happy. And as you can probably guess, Andy became the subject of impassioned heckling. The four of us walked out of the stadium onto 14th Street after the game, and before you could say, "Let's go Blues," there was a heckler on our heels. He had some colorful words. I'd tell them to you, but I want to graduate and be a pastor, so I won't. But there Andy was, enduring the slurred babbling of a fan who had no business mocking him, but he didn't return evil for evil. He returned good for evil and simply strode forward. And I'm not sure what Andy was thinking, but I imagine he didn't respond in kind because he knows that he belongs to the resurrected King. And those people are the sort that are just called to respond differently. Or even more profound than this example is the example Coptic Christians left us on Palm Sunday so beautifully just a short time ago. A suicide bomber detonated his explosives at the entrance to St. Mark's Cathedral in the northern city of Alexandria, killing 17 and injuring many more. Consider the words of Christian Samira Fahmy, whose husband's death in the bombing saved dozens of lives. She says, "I ask the Lord to forgive them and let them try to think. If they think, they will know that we didn't do anything to wrong them. May God forgive you, and we also forgive you. Believe me, we forgive you. You put my husband in a place I couldn't have dreamed of, and believe me, I am proud of him, and I wish I was there beside him." And just as telling are the words of television host Amr Adib, who was speechless for about 10 seconds after watching a colleague interview this woman. He said, "The Copts of Egypt are made of steel. If that were my father, I could never say this. These people have so much forgiveness. But this is their faith and their religious conviction. These people are made from a different substance." I'm not sure if our passage today was running through the heads of those Coptic Christians or Andy Jones, but I do know this. That sort of witness is the sort of witness that proclaims Christ. It's shocking. It's backward. But it sends a message to everyone who inflicts suffering upon you that you don't need to repay evil for evil because you actually trust in a God who will deliver justice. And so we ask one more time, what would it look like to entrust our lives to the one who judges justly? Well, it might get you killed. Just ask Jesus. It'll probably kill your pride. It'll change some of your Facebook comments. It'll change the way you drive. It'll stop some lawsuits. It'll shut your mouth when you're about to say something cruel. It's probably going to hurt. But to endure suffering for the risen and living Christ is a confession of faith in him. And you can be sure God will bring justice in his time and in his way. So keep on suffering in your beautiful confession of faith. And never forget, Christ is risen. Amen.